Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. My text will be verse 68, but I want to read verse 66 through verse 68. John 6, verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They say that if you go into a bar, there are two things you don't talk about: politics and religion. Either one will raise a heated debate in no time at all. And the reason for this is there's no shortage of personal viewpoints. Everyone has an opinion. The problem is, who's right? In the field of medicine, you will encounter certain schools of thought. One will say that the cure is A, while another will say the cure is B, and yet another believes that C is what heals. To whom will you yield? In the matter of religion, we know that there are a vast amount of religions throughout the world. Even within Christendom, there are manifold variations. So, how do we know which is right? Is one way of going to heaven as good as the next? Or is there even a heaven? Well, no matter how we answer such questions, there will always be those in opposition. Despite our own views, there will be opposing views. But does that mean that we surrender the right to express the truth as we know it? Should political correctness silence my understanding of God's Word? Should a doctor give up on cure A because others think that B and C are better? Should a true Christian cave to societal pressures and agree to the pluralistic premise that all religions lead to the same God? I think not. While politics and medicine are important, nothing surpasses the imperatives of religious truth. There can only be one true God, and only God can define how men shall approach Him or enter into His presence. It is therefore our duty to know the true God and His true way. And the others are wrong. I submit unto you that we indeed know that God is true and that we know His way. I submit unto you that we hold the truth. We know the cure. We have the message. And if this be true, then we must share that message with others. We dare not be stingy with the spiritual cure. It is my objective to look into this text and consider the message and then note the distribution of the message to those who have not yet heard. And so I speak to you from John chapter 6, verse 68, where Peter responds and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I want to speak to you what I've entitled, "We Have the Message." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for your word. And we ask that you would just direct it to our hearts and, Lord, reveal the truth to us by your Spirit and cause us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus Christ, and grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. Lord, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you provided for us. Thank you for saving us. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And so we lift up the lost that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened today, that we might serve you and be found faithful. Be with the sick and afflicted, heal them, and meet their needs. We commit all these things to you today, and we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I submit unto you that we have the message. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at the text and some thoughts that I would like to give to you in regard to the text itself. And then we will think about the message, and then we're going to think about the method and then the means. And so let's consider the text itself. In John 6, 68, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? And thou hast the words of eternal life." Now what I say first of all unto you is that eternal life exists. And that being the case, so does the opposite, eternal death. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Therefore, Jesus would believe that there is such a thing as eternal life. Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." He's interested in that. Peter would believe that there's such a thing as eternal life. There are some in our society who would deny that, say, "Well, there's no such thing as eternal life, that once you die, you're gone. You just dissipate. You just disappear. You're annihilated. No such thing as eternal life." Well, I beg to differ. Jesus Christ said there's eternal life. Peter said there's eternal life. That being said, the opposite is true. I believe there's eternal death. If there's no eternal death, there's no concern about eternal life. What really makes the difference? But our text deals with the matter of eternal life and the words of eternal life. And so eternal life exists, but so does eternal death. Secondly, sinful man is in need of eternal life. Now, I know that that's implied. But again, if there's no need of repentance, if there's no need of eternal life, if there's no eternal death, then what's the purpose of the discussion? Why even bring it in? Who really cares? But if there is eternal death, if there is judgment, if there's wrath and condemnation upon men because they've sinned, then there is a need for eternal life. And sinful men are in need of eternal life. And aren't you glad to know that as a sinner, you can be saved? You can be forgiven of your sin. That's good news. And that's why the gospel is, in fact, good news. Now, you look into this passage again, and I submit unto you in the third aspect of this that Jesus alone is the only one to whom we can turn for eternal life. And in verse 68, the first part of that verse, Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" There just really isn't anywhere else to turn. Peter's not thinking about any other philosopher, any other kind of intellectual. He's not thinking about any other religious person. He's just saying, you know, if we go away, what would we have? Because you are the only one. To whom shall we go? In verse 69, he says, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ," that is the anointed, "the Son of the living God." Simply said, and we'll reissue this in just a moment, but Jesus Christ is the only way for eternal life. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches, and God gave us His Word. And if you're going to have eternal life, you have to turn to Jesus Christ. There is none other. Now also, in this text, words may be used to define eternal life. That is, and I've entitled the message, "We have the message." Why? Because we use words, and that is the message which we convey. Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." And so Jesus Christ had a message, and He passed that message on to His disciples, and that message was passed on. And we're going to deal with that as we deal with the message in just a few moments. But notice that there is a message, the words of eternal life. Now I understand, and we're going to look at some of these things a little later on in regard to hearing the Word and all that. The Word can be conveyed in any manner of sense. It can be spoken. It can be read. It could be put in picture form, and you could see it in by pictures. It could be dramatized, if you wish. But there's a message that needs to be conveyed, and we have the message. But then in the fifth aspect, you look back at verse 64. The message may be believed or not believed. Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. As we pronounce the message, declare the message that Jesus declared, some will believe, some will not. Some will accept, some will not. Some will reject the Word. And so the message may go forth, and you might share the message. Some may accept it, some may reject it. But then I would direct your attention to verse 47 and remind you that genuine belief yields eternal life. Now the discussion was, will you go away? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in verse 47, Jesus had said to them earlier, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That still is good news, isn't it? That's great news. It involves the message, isn't it? That is the message. You can have eternal life. And that comes through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in our text, in verse 68, it says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I'm just going to give you a brief summation of the words of eternal life. Let me express it in this way. Plainly put, all men are sinners and are under condemnation. So you need to understand of your depravity, in fact, your total depravity before God and your need before God. Then we must understand that man cannot provide necessary righteousness. God is a holy God. He's just. He's pure. And He cannot let sin enter into heaven. And so therefore, if we're going to get to heaven, we have to be made righteous. But we can't produce that righteousness. So man is a sinner, devoid of righteousness. He's bankrupt spiritually, but he needs righteousness. Where is he going to get it? Well, Jesus Christ, God's Son, He died for sinners. He's the substitute. He's the sacrifice. And the righteousness which I need will come from Him. Therefore, I submit unto you that in this message of the words of eternal life, where man sees his need and that he's totally inadequate, but God has provided a way whereby he might be forgiven of his sin, I submit unto you that the Bible teaches very clearly that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. And if you're going to have a home in heaven, that's how it's going to be. As a matter of fact, I'll go a step further, and I want to be very clear on this. And I don't want to try to express any kind of arrogancy. I don't want to try to be we're better than you kind of concept. But I'll tell you the truth, my friend. According to the Word of God, true salvation is exclusive. Now, I know there's a general movement in society to be inclusive. And you want to just bring in everybody. It doesn't matter what they believe and how they are and what their perspective is. The Bible teaches that salvation is exclusive. Peter responds here and he says in the text, "Thou hast the words." No other option. No other turning place. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Acts 4:12 reminds us where it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Kind of gives you the idea that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. You know why? Because salvation is exclusive. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, as is recorded for us, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." That's exclusive. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." John 11, verse 25 and verse 26, Jesus speaking to Mary says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" It's exclusive. He goes on to say in another place in John 8, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In John 10, verse 1, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not the door by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber." In verse 7, he said, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." There is no other way. There's no other entrance. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, you're right there in chapter 6 of the book of John. Look at verse 40. Earlier in this discussion, Jesus said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look down in verse 48. He says, "I am that bread of life." And so Peter's response in verse 68, "To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" That's essential, isn't it? And so we think of our text today, and we understand that we have the message. We know the truth about man's sinfulness and God's provision, and that salvation is indeed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. That's the message. And no other will do. We have the message. And by the way, it's the message. It's not a message, but the message. It's not one among many. We just can't fold it in with all the other concepts and views of the world and say, "Well, yours is not like mine, but it's okay." We cannot do that. We have the message. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That being said, those 3 points, which are the meat of the message today, is in fact the message, the method, and then the means. Let's consider the message. And by doing this, Jesus is being spoken to by Peter and said, "Well, you have the words of eternal life." What is it that Jesus spoke? What did he say? If you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And I have a number of references here. They're all listed in your bulletin pretty much. I had to delete some of them on the outline because of space. But in Matthew chapter 4, as I think about the message, and I gave you a summarization of that. Jesus, when he had in his ministry, what did he preach? He preached the gospel is what he preached. He declared the message. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the scripture says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. If you go over to Matthew chapter 9, you'll see a similar statement in verse 35. While you're turning over there, I start with Jesus and the message there. I could have gone back to even into the Garden of Eden, where God spoke to Adam, and you find in Genesis chapter 3 what's called the proto-evangelicum. And that is the gospel preached before unto Adam, and that's about talking about the seed and how he's going to conquer. Well, I could have done that. I could have spoke about Abraham, and the gospel was preached before unto Abraham. I could have made reference to Israel in the wilderness, wherein that the gospel was preached unto them, but it was not mixed with faith. And so the gospel did not begin just with Jesus coming and preaching. Understand that. John the Baptist preached. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he was preparing a way for him. But the gospel has long been in existence, but this message which Jesus proclaimed had been nothing new. It had been prophesied up to that point, but here he comes, and he preaches the gospel, and he preaches unto them. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, he's just giving the message. That's what he does. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus makes a statement here, and he's talking about the future. But to notice his concern and his thought about the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 14, and he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." What kind of message did Jesus have? He had a gospel of the kingdom, didn't he? I mean, men are sinners. They need to repent and believe on the Lord. They need to be saved, and that salvation only comes through the Savior. And that's the message. And that's the message he declared. If you would turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 10, not only did Jesus preach that message, he chose 12 disciples. We call them 12 apostles. And you know what he did? He sent those 12 apostles out to minister and to preach. And what kind of message did they have? In Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 5, the Scripture says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And what was their message? "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they understand what that means, that when they go, they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to preach about man's need and the Savior and how that they can believe and that this one is indeed Jesus Christ. So as you turn over to the book of Luke chapter 10, what do you realize here? Jesus did have the words of eternal life, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. When he chose 12, he sent out 12 to preach the very same message. In Luke chapter 10, we make reference to how that Jesus, beyond that, sent out 70. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." This is verse 1, Luke 10. "And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Wherever he would minister to, he sent these 70 out to go. Now, what was their message? You have in between information there, but skip to verse 9. What were they to do? They were to heal the sick that were therein and say unto them, what was their message? "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And it was always a message about the gospel. It was about the kingdom. It was about Jesus Christ. The message was about him. Now, if you'll go back to Matthew 28, you're getting a good exercise this morning looking at these places. "I just submit unto you about this message, the words of eternal life." Jesus spoke them. The 12 spoke them. The 70 had the very same message. But what do we find in Matthew chapter 28? If you recall this passage, this is right before Jesus ascends, and he gives a commission to his churches. And what does this commission say? Pick it up in verse 18. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, I know that there are three elements there, that we're to evangelize, and then we're to baptize, and then we're to if I may say, disciple-ize. But we're to disciple those who had been saved and baptized. But what was the initial step? You go and teach all nations. What do you think they're going to teach? They're going to give them the same message that Jesus gave them. They're going to give the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you perceive of what I'm doing, you go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. I'm showing you the progression of the message. Acts chapter 3, God gave the churches a commission to go and teach all nations, and that's what they were to do, and they were to carry the gospel. Peter continued that message. We can make reference to chapter 2 in the message on the day of Pentecost, but I direct your attention to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, and in verse 22, as Peter was speaking unto the religious leaders there, they were at Solomon's porch. They'd gone up to the temple and healed a lame person, and the people didn't like the message that they were hearing. And Peter was speaking unto them, and notice his message. I'm not looking at all of his message. I'm just stepping into the middle of it. But verse 22 of Acts 3, he speaks of Moses. He says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me." By the way, that's a reference of Jesus Christ. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." The Messiah will come. It's Jesus Christ. He's a prophet like unto Moses, and he's going to give you a message. Now, that's what Peter speaks to these people. And notice in verse 23, "It shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." If you refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you deny the message of which Jesus preached, then you know what? You bring judgment upon yourself. You bring condemnation upon yourself. And so Jesus went and preached the gospel, and the gospel was near unto them. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. He commissioned the churches. And Peter continues that message here in Acts chapter 3. As a matter of fact, you look in and dip into chapter 4 of the book of Acts. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the Sadducees of the temple, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved." Notice that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They just kept right on preaching Jesus. So Peter continued the message, and the apostles, all the other apostles, continued the message and had the same message and remained true as well. Skip to chapter 4, verse 18. "They called them," that is, the Sanhedrin called them in, "and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." They said, "Cut the message. We want you to be silent." "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so what do? They said, we have to keep giving the message because that's what's important. And so later on in this chapter, down in verse 29, Acts 4, 29, as they praying unto the Lord, they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That is, we have a message, and we're being persecuted. Give us the boldness we need to keep giving out the message. And we live in a society that is pluralistic. We live in a society that's inclusivistic. And you know what? They're saying, you Christians, you keep your word to yourself. You can't be like that. You're not allowed to speak like that. There are more ways than your way. Who do you think you are? And my friend, we ought to obey God rather than man. We can only speak that which we have seen and that which we have heard. We have the message. And so the apostles remain true. If you go over to the book of Acts in chapter 8, you'll find that the disciples, they also spread the news. Acts chapter 8, you pick it up in verse 1. And the scripture says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That's the death of Stephen recorded in chapter 7. "And at that time there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And what were they doing? Look at verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." What do they do? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. They just kept giving out the message. Why? Because they had the message. And if you go over to Acts chapter 13, you know what? The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries. I didn't say he was the greatest. I said he's one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. He had the same kind of ministry, didn't he? What do you think he preached? I think he preached the same message that Jesus preached, and the apostles preached, and the 70 preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 32, the first part of that verse. He says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." Boy, that is, the gospel is good news, is it not? What is that? Skip down to verse 38. Acts 13, 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." What was the message? It's Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Only through him can you have forgiveness of sins, and you need forgiveness of sins. What was Paul's message? It was the same as the others. It was the gospel of the kingdom. And if you look further in Acts chapter 13, that message was even extended to the Gentiles. And aren't you glad for that? You remember when we read Jesus' instruction to the 12 and to the 70? Where did he send them? Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that message went abroad, went beyond those boundaries unto the Gentiles. And it's in Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing you put it from yourselves and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." See that? "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." The message, not just to Jews only, but to the entire world. And that was Paul's ministry. Listen, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. You know, even in the last days, and Revelation is the book of the apocalypse of those last days, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 tells us that even in the last days, the message is preached. Verse 6, Revelation 14, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." The message. It's the message of Jesus, the message of the apostles, it's the message of the early church, it's the same message we have today. We have the message. But what do we learn from this progression? The message must be gotten out. We must spread the news. People need to hear or need to be made aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Let me then enter into the method. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Three things here underneath the method. We talk about a message and we see the progression of this message. But why is it that way? Simply, it's because God chose it that way. The method is that the message must be heard, and I put those words, "be heard," in quotes, because then a deaf person could not be saved, but a deaf person can read, can't he? A deaf person can look at pictures. A deaf person can understand sign language. The message must be heard and then believed. And so we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We've already established that salvation is by grace through faith, apart from works in Jesus Christ. Correct? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The message must be conveyed. The message must be transmitted and believed. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to verse 13. It says, as Paul writes to those people at Ephesus and how that they believed, he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Why were they saved that way? Because that's the method that God has chosen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now you're right there in Romans chapter 10. I said there were three points under here. The second point is this. That being the case, there must be a sharing of the message. Romans 10, look at verse 13. What a wonderful promise verse 13 is. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a great promise? But then he says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" You got to hear the message and believe it, but how can you call on him in whom you haven't believed. You have to believe first. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The message. You see how important the message is? And if you doubt these things that I've shown unto you, just go over a few pages of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I dip into one verse over there, because very clearly what we find here is God chose to use the message to save the lost. That's God's method. He gave the message. Jesus preached the message. You understand that, because God will use the message. Chapter 1, book of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Man, in their own capacity, just didn't understand Him. But what's it say? "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It pleased God. Whether you like it or not, the message that's presented and the message that we present is the method by which God will use to save people, will save sinners, because God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the method. But how's that going to be accomplished? If we have the message, is it going to get out on its own? Or what will be the means of that message in getting out? We have the method, but the method isn't self-sufficient. There must be the means. Four verse references in a connecting verse, and I'll be finished. Book of Acts chapter 1. Four things under here. The means. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What do we find? Jesus speaking to those apostles before He ascends up. And He tells them to wait in Jerusalem. They're going to be receiving power from on high. Notice what it says in verse 8. "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And what's He say? "You shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What do you find? Well, He has the method and He has the message. Who are the means? We've already made reference to the commission that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of His churches are to carry the gospel to all the world. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, Paul says, and he speaks to them in verse 20, he says, "Now then are we the ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are His ambassadors. We who are saved, we who know the truth, we who heard the message and responded to the message, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we represent Him. And so what do? We go to those who are around us and we share with them that message. We share with them the gospel of the kingdom. And we say, even as Paul says, "We pray you in Christ's stead." He's not here. We're here. We're sent in His place. Be reconciled to God. And so we have the message. We have the method. And the means are those who are saved. You and me, we're to carry that gospel. Don't we read over in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that we're to declare the word? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." By the way, that's point number three. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the message. We must share the message. Then, if you would, John chapter 4. And I'll finish with these two references. John chapter 4. "I submit unto you the means are you and me who are saved. We're to carry the gospel. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are to carry the gospel." That's the message that we are to convey. And that's what God is going to use to save those who believe. John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, later on as He spoke with His disciples, in verse 35 and verse 36, we have to understand that we are the ones who are to harvest the fields. God doesn't have to use us, but He chose to use us. So in verse 35, Jesus speaking says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Do you understand that? I'm going to read now Matthew chapter 9. This is a reference text because He says, "Look unto the fields. They're white to harvest." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, these are the verses which I read. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He said unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What's that mean? That means that God not only has chosen the method whereby he would save the individuals, he chose the means. He chose to use laborers, and we are the laborers. So what do I say to you in conclusion? I submit unto you, first of all, we possess the same message that Jesus preached. I believe that. I really do. I believe it with all my heart. Number two, I submit unto you that we have the true and single answer to man's sin problem. We have the cure. There are many other ideas out there, many viewpoints, many expressions and opinions. We have the true answer, don't we? Why? Because it's the same message that Jesus gave. That's the true gospel, isn't it? Then number three, we need to share the message. Why? Because, well, it's God's chosen method to save the lost. It's God's chosen means to reach the lost. And I want to remind you that we have assurance of God's blessings as we go, because Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it." We have the message. As a matter of fact, we have the message. And that's what the world needs. That's what the sinner needs. And you know that message is wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He left heaven, came to earth, died as a sinner, though he never sinned, and made it possible for sinners to have the righteousness that he provides, that we might have eternal life. I'll tell you, there is only one way. It is very exclusive, and it's Jesus Christ and him alone, and it's by repentance and faith in him. There is no other way. That's the message, and we must share the message, and we must give it, because that's the cure for man's sin. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? You've heard the message that I've extended unto you today, and I trust it's been a clear gospel presentation, but also a challenge that if you're here and you're saved, you might be moved in your heart to realize, hey, you do have the truth, and we need to share the truth, or these people will not be saved. Also, I pray that you've been challenged if you're lost, that you need Jesus. Right where you are, you can repent, believe on the Lord, you can call upon him and be saved. Would you do it? If you need help, you come. We'd be glad to help you, but walking in an aisle won't save you. Jesus is the Savior. I can't do it. This church can't do it. But Jesus can. Would you call upon him to be saved today? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And we pray that you would bless it to every heart. We ask you to save the lost and strengthen the saved. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for the message that we have. And we ask, God, that you would just give us the grace and the strength and the mercy that we need to share it with those around us, because that's the chosen means of which you've chosen to use to save people. That's your method. So God, may we carry the message. Be ready to speak it at any time. So we ask that your will be done in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?